Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brent Bowen, and Pastor Adam Mosher continue their discussion on Article 5 of the Formula of Concord on Law and Gospel, looking at an Old Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosher.
All right, welcome back, guys. We are into our Bible study episodes as we talk about law and gospel in the Formula of Concord, Article 5, and today we're going to be in Numbers 21.
I think for the 401st episode, I feel like we should start a band, like us three.
Well, if we were to start a Christian band tangentially related to our passage for today, I would want that band named Nehushtan.
Nehushtan. Yeah. Yes.
This is my favorite trivia question to get know-it-all confirmation students. Like, stumped. I was like, you know, you're asking, and I know this answer, and I know this answer. Fine. Double Jeopardy. You going to risk all your points? Yeah. What was the name of the bronze serpent?
Yeah. There's a good part, but we can't get into it yet. I'm not going to get into it. Brett has to read the scripture.
Right.
We listen in between takes to music. Like, we have takes. They're not really takes. Episodes. We listen to music, Jason brings us into the random world of the 1990s most bizarre and obscure songs ever.
Yes.
And we get to listen to it. And now, all of a sudden, this last break, Brett brought us into a song on the rapture by, what's it? Is it
William Tapley, Third Eagle of the Apocalypse.
Oh, I was thinking Three Doors Down. Third Eagle of the Apocalypse? Yeah.
I'll take Three Doors Down for $1,000, please.
If you want a good chuckle,
Listen to it. You will want to...
Just don't
store some food and water immediately.
Yes,
don't
that's
take
right.
it. Don't. Yeah.
Yeah.
That does not necessarily reflect the views of this podcast.
That's right.
Or any rational Christian in the history of end times interpretation. But it is fun.
Don't be dumb. Yeah. Rapture comes.
Right. Yeah. he advises people to. He says you can win, just don't sin. I mean, it's just simple as easy.
You can win, just don't sin. Pack your bags,
kind of like
store
NFL
some water
code.
Immediately.
That's the key to our game plan is having more points than the other team when time expires.
That's right.
Yeah.
All right.
Let's get into it. Yes, sir. Numbers 21, our Old Testament episode. We're talking law and gospel. And this is the story of the bronze serpent, as you guys
Nehushtan.
All right. It is in Numbers 21, starting at verse 4. Says, from Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food.
Then... Sorry, I can never get past that.
It's like a four-year-old. Like, four-year-old argument.
Keep going. Every time I read it, I crack up.
It's like when my wife is making something in a pot, I say, is there disease in the pot? Oh, good. All right, verse 6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. This is kind of a random story, but...
That's so awesome. Every part of it is awesome.
Yes. Fiery serpents. They bit the people, so many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Here ends a reading of God's word.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, one of my favorite parts is that they were on the way from Mount Hor, which in Hebrew is Har Hor, which is just hilarious because Har, Mount, I just find that to be funny. Har Hor.
I'm still just
Har Hor.
I'm never going to get...
Sounds foreboding.
It does.
Yeah.
I'm never going to go, there's no food in water, and we hate this food.
So why did we pick this for the long gospel text?
Yeah.
You're probably all wondering, including Jason and Brett.
Yeah, this was all you, Adam.
This is my idea.
That's right, Adam, why did you choose it?
I think it's one of the best stories, most concise, to really talk about the nature of sin, the law, as it is given to us, and the gospel as it is provided for us. That's why. I think the story, you know, where it starts out, where they're in Egypt, they're you know, escaping Egypt, right? And then they're on the way, and then just like they were continually want to do, W-O-N-T, to do, they are complaining and whining about the accommodations. Like, I'm no longer a slave, but I don't like these accommodations.
I
don't have any food,
too.
And I don't like the food.
Yeah.
And, you know, and the consequences of sin was death, right? Their sin, they sin by recognizing, by not being grateful, by not understanding the Lord's hand in this as his as provider. They were not grateful for what he had given them, and as such sinned, and death was the consequence, right? Clear picture there, and then the clear picture of the gospel, where out of nothing, they just all the law did was help them to recognize death, the reality, the imminency of their own death. They're going to die, and then help us. And God comes in with some random, absolutely irrelevant to anything they could have possibly thought or done.
Yeah.
They just slap a serpent up here on this stick, and if anybody looks, it'll be okay, right?
Yeah.
And it's Jesus appropriates this to himself in John 3:14, is it? Right before John 3:16, where he talks about, you know, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is clearly, I mean, it's a pretty telegraphed picture of Jesus.
Yeah.
But I thought the law gospel connection was just very clear.
Yeah. The law gospel, and I mean the consistency of the imagery in Scripture. You put this passage just right over top of Genesis 3, and the same thing is there, right? It's grumbling about food. It's like, how dare God withhold this tree from us? And God's like, I gave you all the other trees. This this one tree, and nothing changes. And you know, the thing is like, if you don't have the whole story, like what Moses suggests sounds like pagan nonsense. You know, how without the word of God and without the revealed will of God, how different is this than when the Philistines captured the Ark of God? And like, I know how we'll make God satisfied with us. We'll make tumors of rats out of gold.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's like, oh yeah, it totally makes sense. God, you know, God's like, that's what they needed to do to make me happy.
Yeah.
But the complete randomness of this, you get this sense that God works in ways that it has to be him.
Yeah.
And that's the nature of the gospel.
Right. Yeah, and I think this picture of the bronze serpent, I remember first time reading this as a young kid and just being like, why a serpent? And I guess, I think there's a connection here, and maybe we can talk about the law and gospel related to each other. Where the bronze serpent was an image of what they were...
That which was killing them,
yeah.
Yeah, yeah. I think that that's such an interesting dynamic. And I was a pastor before I really wrestled with that thought. And it started with, I think I was preaching this in a Lenten series, one of my first years as pastor. And I had a student ask me, like, why? And I thought, I never really thought of that. I just thought of it as kind of like the lifting it up part, you know, references the cross. I get that. But yeah, why the serpent when that was the thing that was killing them? And then you read 2 Corinthians 5:21, and you realize that he who knew no sin, what does it say? He became, right? Became sin. So that in him you might become the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
And so the very reality is that what sin deserved, our sin, our lack of adherence to the law of God, our rejection of it by our actions, by our nature and by our actions, both things, required one to come down, do what Adam failed to do, do what Israel failed to do, do what I failed to do, and obey the law in my place, but then be lifted up onto a cross and become that very thing that was killing us, became sin. Not just he bore the consequences for sin, which he did, but he became sin. It's such a bizarre statement of Paul, but it is such a clear tie-in to this passage of Jesus becoming that which we that which killed us so that we could have life. It's a beautiful picture.
Yeah,
and it's interesting to me too. I keep wanting to bring this back to the garden just because the snake in the garden is what caused Adam and Eve to sin. And the interesting thing to me in all of this is that Satan, what does he want? He wants to be worshipped instead of God. He wants to be God's equal. Mm-hmm. And the one place in Scripture where we make an image of the serpent, it's to heal people from the sting of death. And it's kind of just one of those...
It's a great reversal.
It's kind of one of those mic drop moments that God's like, yeah, you just don't get this, do you?
Yeah.
And you know, it's almost a taunting.
Yeah.
You know, the fiery serpents, these poisonous snakes, and the venom of the serpent running through our veins and killing us. And the one time God allows for the image, it's to look at it and to be healed of the venom.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, part of what stands out to me, and this is changing a little bit, but it reminds me of that part we talked about in a couple weeks prior where we talked about the nature of the law and the gospel not being opposed to one another. They're like not antitheses. They're actually, they function together.
They're just thises.
Yeah. My, you know, prothises. I don't know.
You should probably stop. Right? Yeah.
I'm going to say something bad by accident.
I just called you a thithy.
Oh, where was I going with this? Oh, yeah.
They're not antithetical
to one another. Yeah. They are in service to, you know, the law and the gospel are in service to one another. And the idea of the law, what it did was they had to look at what killed them. Yeah. They had to see the ugliness that they, I'm sure, were thinking were ugly. I hate snakes.
Like, that snake looks like the one that bit me.
That guy looks like the one who was over here yesterday in my tent and bit me. Yeah. You know?
It's exactly how it's just some. There's a footnote
just
of verse
some ornery redneck in there.
I love that.
Anyway, but they had to see that. And so what does the law do, right? That's what it comes down to. What does the law do? The exposing of the law to us helps us to see that how far we have fallen from the design and command of God. And that draws our, once we recognize just the emptiness of that, then we recognize that it is that very thing, the very consequence of that, that needed to take place in the person of God the Son, you know, on a cross. That beauty of the gospel, everything that it was, happened. And the reason it's so beautiful and the reason it's so good is because we are laying there like a bunch of whiny, snivelly, little snake-bitten losers. And there is Jesus in all of his glory, amen, standing in our place in such a gracious and unexpected act, right? It's just a beautiful thing.
Yeah, and it's the nature of the repentance here, I think, is really key to understanding this, the distinction and the tension between law and gospel, because they know. You know, you say they're being forced to look at their sin when they come to Moses. And I've often wondered the fear that they felt for those who hadn't been bitten yet. Because, you know, there's snakes all over. And you're traversing the camp.
Can you imagine?
Oh, man.
It's like some sort of private nightmare.
Okay. Literal nightmare of mine. Like I want to kind of pick off my feet off the floor right now talking about it.
Yeah.
And they tiptoe to Moses. And the admission is like, we have sinned. For we spoke against the Lord and against you. They didn't leave it at we have sinned. They addressed, you know, we were wrong. We hate this food. Mm-hmm. You know, that sort of a thing. And the Greek concept of confession in the New Testament works really well to explain here. The Greek word for confession is homologia. And it literally means the same word. Mm-hmm. And when we talk about, like, looking at your sin, when we confess our sins, what we're really doing is we're putting ourselves in agreement with God.
Mm-hmm. It's the same thing with repentance.
Yeah.
confession and repentance are similar. Metanoia is the Greek word, and that the idea there, meta and noia together, it's the idea of having the same mind after, agreeing with God, saying the same thing as and agreeing with God that he is right and we're not.
When, and when you think about this, when we talk about confession and we talk about this, it's repentance to a worldly non-Christian mind is the most nonsensical thing Christians do. I think most un-Christians can get on board with a lot of what we do. We human nature, we understand ceremony. We understand the concept of sacred, all of this. But if the fundamental nature of your confession starts with God is holy, righteous, powerful, just, almighty, and he hates sin, why on earth would you admit before him that you crossed him? You know, it's like volunteering to go to the mob boss and saying, you know what, I didn't do what you, you know, it's just like, it's certain death, right?
Yeah,
it is the most nonsensical thing in the world to go before a holy, righteous God and to say, yeah, I sinned, unless there's the expectation of mercy. And this is what this passage illustrates. That's why that law and gospel tension is so important, is we confess our sins because we know God to be a gracious God, full of steadfast love and faithful to 1,000 generations.
And that's something I wanted to ask you guys about this here, too. It, you know, sometimes when we talk about law and gospel, people mix up law and gospel into the gospel, you know, mixture that, you know, leads to either pride or despair. And I think it's interesting in this text, it's not worded or phrased as such where, you know, God has done this and all you have to do is look up at the serpent. It's just simply put, the serpent's here. You know, all who are bitten will look. So am I making too much of that?
No. There is no way you can conceive of looking as a doing.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, don't look at my finger. Well, you just look, you know, kind of a thing. But it's, you know, it's not even you have to lift your hand.
That's kind of what I want to get at.
And those analogies are so hard because there is a sense in which we do receive, we do believe, we do, you know, trust Christ, all of these things, right?
I think it's a matter of emphasis here, but
And again, but it also, it's like, it would be like convincing the person whose head you've held underwater for 98 seconds to take a breath when you let them up. I don't know why I picked that. That's incredibly
oddly specific.
Have I done that? No, I have not.
Have you thought about doing that?
Oh, many times, yeah. I've thought about it. But that whole idea of you don't need to convince a person who is hypoxic to take a breath. You don't need to convince a person who is dying of this thing to look at, you know, it's not, like you said, you cannot conceive of that or construe that to be a doing. It is simply a receiving of that which has been given to you. It's a drink of cold water when you're dying of thirst. It's not the same thing as like, maybe I might take it.
This isn't the 0.1% that you need to complete
exactly,
formula. And this is for those of you who are listening who are unfamiliar with, you know, classic Lutheran gripes or Lutheran traditions. What we're talking about is exactly why most Lutherans have major issues with altar calls. Okay, it's not in the invitation of the gospel, and it's not even in the earnest appeal to believe. I mean, Paul does that in 2 Corinthians 5.
Yeah, be reconciled,
reconciled to God. That's a chapter that Adam's already quoted from. But what ties this together is how this plays out theologically. You know, we've got the inactions here in Numbers, but how it plays theologically in Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. That's a definitive diagnosis. You know, this isn't Monty Python, mostly dead. You know, we're not laying there before the throne of God saying, I feel happy, you know, that kind of a thing.
My pastor recently said, we're not in God's doghouse, we're in God's morgue.
Yeah.
You know, we're dead.
We're in the mortuary. And so the illustration is, if scientists made a serum that brought people back to life, and not in a zombie kind of, you know, bad science way, but like brought them all the way back. And your response to that most valuable thing on the planet was to go to a graveyard and stand under the wrought iron gate and say, who wants this? Who would like to be brought back to life? And then you wait and you go, I see that hand.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I see that. It's not going to happen because of the nature of the deadness. Anything that is on you, Adam, you're right. We do believe. Mm-hmm. We do mm-hmm. trust in the God. Sorry, that you can't, you must, you can't, you do. Right? We do believe. But the believing is also the work of the Spirit. It's mm-hmm. also the gift of God, which mm-hmm. is why this is such a handy text for us, because you can't conceive of the looking as any kind of doing. Mm-hmm. You know, that's not how it works. You literally only need to look at the serpent.
And there is a kind of an application of this when you're talking about the altar call situation, why we're uncomfortable in many cases. I am personally as well, for those very reasons. But when law and gospel are preached from a text, when the law has done its work, it is that moment where we are laying in that pew and we are the ones dying. We are the ones who've been bitten, and we have nowhere else to go but to say, man, we screwed up, we sinned against you, and we need something. And then you give them the good news of Jesus and say, but here is the Son. You don't need to sit. Now, it's not like you're trying to close a really bad deal. Like, you know, I want you to buy this car. You know, it's only worth $10,000, but I want you to buy it for $12,000.
Too soon.
You know what I mean?
Too soon.
Did that happen to you, Jason?
I just bought a lemon. Sorry.
Oh, no. All right. I did not know that.
Yeah, we'll talk about that later.
Let's not go into that now. It's depressing. But you know what I mean? Let's buy this car for this much. And, you know, like you're somehow trying to in a very sleazy way, try and close a deal that isn't good. This is you have literally nowhere else to go. Here's Jesus.
And you
don't need to call for that.
Don't need to do anything but look to Jesus. Yeah. That's the nature. It's not
trust this guy.
It's not blink once
enough.
If you're sincere.
Yeah.
Blink twice if you're just afraid of getting caught. That's not what we're talking about. There's no qualification made in the saving. You've been bitten by a snake.
Yeah.
The venom of the serpent is coursing through your veins. Look to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And that's it. And that's why it's good news. There's nothing else.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify or iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on Article 5 of the Formula of Concord, looking at a New Testament passage and its application. If you would like more information on the Bible School or the seminary, please look at our website, flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.